Man, I thank the Lord for Jared and the worship team. Thank the Lord for them giving us biblical songs, not just to entertain us with lights and emotional songs, but doctrinal songs, songs that are focused on the Word of God as you make much to our great God. Amen. This is what we're about, and I'm thankful for worship leader and people in the worship team that can do that for us. With that said, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests. For those of you who are members, it's always good to see your faces. We are excited to dive into the Word of God together. We do expositional sermons and preaching as we walk through books of the Bible. We do this in Sunday school as well as we do this in our worship service as well, as we just dive into books of the Bible. So with that said, go ahead and grab your Bible, turn to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And when you've arrived to the text, say, "Word, word." Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the spiritual, the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Yes, He is good. Let's pray together. Father, You are good, and I have tasted. I have feasted upon You and upon Your Word, and You satisfy. This is why in the Beatitudes it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be satisfied." And God, I pray that Your people are hungry and thirsty this morning. They're not here to be entertained or desire a man's opinion, but they are looking for You to speak to them through Your Word. Father, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have, and God's people says, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is A Longing for the Word. A Longing for the Word. I believe more in our century than ever before, Christians are struggling with reading, understanding, memorizing, meditating, and applying the Word of God. More now than ever. Well, how do you know this, Kevin? Because I think more now than ever, people do not know stories. The lost people don't know stories about the Bible. And the reason why is because Christians are no longer telling those stories. What are the stories? Stories like Moses in the Red Sea, right? Jonah and the big fish, right? Stories like Jesus walking on water, Jesus feeding 5,000, Jesus calming the storms. About 20, 30 years ago, perhaps even 50 years ago, people who were lost and didn't even know Jesus knew of these stories, but today people have no clue about what the Bible says about things like this. And I think the reason why is because Christians are not reading the Word like they should. They're not spending time in the Word of God. And friends, USA Today reported only 11% of Americans read the Bible every day. More than half read it less than once a month or never. Pertaining to Christians, only 18%, less than 2 of every 10, read the Bible every day. Worst of all, 23%. Almost 1 in 4 professing Christians say that they never read the Word of God. Why are so many professing Christians not reading the Word? Well, I think there are many reasons why. Is because we are so busy in this fast pace of life in America. We do a lot. We take our kids to sports. We go to work. We are busy. We're constantly doing things. And we have no time for God. Another reason is because we are lazy. When we do get a chance to sit down, we would rather watch a football game or a golf game. We would rather do things like that rather than just spend time in the Word of God. But I think the primary reason why people are not reading the Word, coming closer and get this, is because of a lack of desire. There's no desire in the hearts of people to do this. John MacArthur mentions this. He says, love for and delight in God's word always marks the truly saved. Always mark the truly saved. We must have a delight in our hearts for the word of God. And we notice in the Bible itself, in the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, we notice how the psalmist writes about his passion for the word of God. And then in the midst of him writing about the word of God, he says something incredible here. Notice what he mentions in Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. Oh, how I love your law. There is great desire here. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Understand more than the age, for I keep your precepts. Notice this. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. That's God's word, God's law. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I understand, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. This is exactly what Peter is doing here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He is actually sharing of the passion for the Word of God. He transitions from sharing about how the Word of God is used in our regeneration. The source of salvation was the Word of God. He describes the Word of God in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 by saying God's Word is imperishable. It is living. It is abiding. It is the seed that birthed us spiritually. And now he transitions from that to sharing with us about the sanctifying power of the Word of God. We never depart from the Word, because the word is used to sanctify us to look more and more like Christ. Let me explain this to you in a better way, in a term maybe you can understand. Gardening. If you think about gardening, one of the most essential elements in gardening is the soil. You can do whatever you want. You can have the greatest plant. You can have the greatest seed. And if the soil is not good, then what? The plant or the seed will die. So we would say the most important element in gardening is the soil. It's not the only element, but it's the most important element. When it pertains to our spiritual life, the most important element in our sanctification is the Word of God. It is the soil by which we are planted in His Word. So if a Christian says to himself, as he is being sanctified, that he's not going to spend time in the Word of God, he is going to find himself in a spiritual stunt, right? He is not going to grow like he ought to, or she will not grow like she ought to. If someone who has given their life to Jesus, but they spend no time with Jesus in His Word, we will find this person stagnant in his growth. Friends, here Peter is saying to the church that he's writing to, as they are going through troubles, get this, this is Peter's point here. As they're going through troubles, Peter then tells them, do not focus on your troubles, but focus on the object of your faith, who is Jesus. And practically, he says, focus on the Word of God. Do you notice this? This is what he's doing here. Oftentimes in our troubles, we tend not to read the Word, but we are focusing on our troubles, and we find ourselves in greater and greater troubles. Peter says the Word of God is meant to renew us and to give us greater hope. So friends, this morning, are you troubled? What is the object of your faith? Is it Jesus? Is it His Word? Is it His promises? I pray this morning that you will focus on that and continue to pursue our great God. So this morning, we have two simple points. This morning, I want us to focus on two truths that will help us desire God and desire His Word. Two truths that will help us to desire God's Word. We must be in the habit of killing sin in our lives. We must be in the habit of killing sins within our hearts and in our lives. If you're not killing sin, you will not be in the book. You get it. Sin will keep you from the Word of God, or the Word of God will keep you from sin. We must modify our sins, kill it, put it to death by the Spirit of God. Second, we must pursue spiritual growth. This is the trajectory that we're on. When God saved us, He saved us to pursue Him. There's never time in a Christian life where he or she must be complacent and say, oh, I know all that I need to know about God. No, 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 no. We are constantly being shaped, molded to look more and more like Jesus. So we must pursue spiritual growth. So I pray that you are engaged. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Most importantly, I want you to trust the Holy Spirit to teach you. Follow through in the Word and apply the truth of God's Word. Be honest with yourselves. Have this self-inventory as you're listening to the Word of God. This is the best way we can apply the Word of God. Don't just sit here and say, I wish my cousin could listen to this, or my parent could listen to this, or my neighbor could listen to this sermon. No, 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 no. This is for you. This is for me. Ask yourself, are you applying these things, right? Point number one. We must be in the habit of killing sins in our lives. So here are two questions that we must answer, right? So we ask questions, we answer questions to understand Scripture better. So here are two questions that we must answer. What does killing sin in our lives have to do with desiring the Word of God? So Kevin, what does that have to do with desiring God's Word? Can I just desire God? Can I spend time with in His Word and with Him? Why is there a connection between the two? The second question I want us to answer is, how do we kill sin? So if we know we must kill it, how can I kill this monster in my life? If there is gossip or slandering or malice in my life, how do I even kill this? So friends, the first question, what does killing sin in our lives have to do with desiring the Word of God? Here it is. And this is what Peter wants us to understand here. Please write this down. Indulging in sinful behaviors diminish any desire for God and His Word. The two cannot coexist. There are opposites. It's either you have one and the other flee. They cannot stay together. And this is what Scripture has mentioned to us multiple times. Psalm 119. Here is the psalmist sharing about his great love for the Word of God. But what does he teach us in Psalm 119? You read it earlier, but let's read it again. Psalm 119:101. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. So he tells us the two cannot coexist. It's either I am indulging in my sins, oh, I am pursuing Jesus and His Word. Later on in that psalm, again, he says, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The psalmist can only say he hates false way, he hates evil because he loves the Word of God. But if you love evil, if you love corruption, if you love sin, you will not love God and His Word. You will not. Friends, if you remain in sin, you will not be able to remain in God's Word. John Piper, famous pastor, used to be a pastor. He is retired, still writing books. John Piper, when he was 15 years old, his mother gave him his first Bible. And in the Bible was written this: "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." Friends, are you in the book, or are you in your sins? Are you? So we know here what Peter is saying. To be able to desire God, to desire the things of God, we must kill the desires for the things of this world. Put those things to death. So it leads us to the next question. We notice the correlation, right? Desiring God, hate sin. There's this correlation in the text, but how do we kill sin in our lives? This is a great question. And the only way we can kill sin in our lives is by the blood of Jesus Christ, what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. So we must have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We must trust His work, that when He said on the cross, "It is finished," that we trust His power to defeat sin. My friends, here is something else that we must do practically. Notice what Paul mentions. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and has given Himself for me." So we kill sin by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for us as Christians, practically every single day, we kill sin by the Spirit of God. What do you mean by this, Kevin? Well, God has given us a spirit in our lives to kill sin. We cannot kill sin with our counselors or by our grandparents or with money. The only way you can kill sin is by the work of the Spirit, by the Spirit in your lives. Well, where are you getting this from? Scripture again, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So Paul tells us, how can we kill sin daily in our lives? By the Spirit. Yielding our lives to the Spirit and giving the Spirit this sin to kill. It is too big for us to kill. Too strong for us to kill. We are not strong enough. I think of my boys. When they were younger, they would try to wrestle with me. And I would wrestle with them. Then, I'm kind of like a little mischievous as a father. But what I would do is I would put all my weight on top of them. Just put all my weight on top of them and just lean on them. And you can tell they're trying to push me off. And, you know, they feel they can do it. And eventually, you can tell the look on their eyes, they begin to panic. "Daddy, stop! Mama, help!" They're just not strong enough to get this big old dude off of them. But we know someone who is strong enough to take this big old sin off of us. Like my boys, we cry out for mama or daddy help. We cry out, "Abba, Father, help. Holy Spirit, help." We yield our sins to Him. So whatever sins you are struggling with right now, whatever it is that you think it has dominion over you, if you're a Christian, you have victory over it. And practically yield your lives to the Spirit so the Spirit can kill that sin. I don't care how long you've been dealing with it. I don't care how strong you think it is. It might be drug addiction. It might be pornography. It might be alcoholism. Whatever it is you're struggling with right now, trust in God and trust in the Spirit to kill such sin in your life. So how do we do it? We do it by trusting in our great God. Notice very carefully the language used here. There's only one imperative verb in this passage of Scripture from verses 1 through 3. The imperative verb here is mentioned in verse 2. Follow with me very carefully. It says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk." The imperative verb is to long. But then Peter gives us participles. Participles in the original language are used as modifiers. They are used to modify the main verb. In other words, what Peter is saying is this. How can you desire the word of God, the things of God? Well, the modifier is telling you how to do it. And the modifier, the participle, is mentioned in verse 1. What is that? Put away. Put away all malice, all deceit, and all hypocrisy, and all envy, and all slander. Then you can crave for the things of God. Then you can crave for His pure word. This is exactly what Peter is doing here. But notice very carefully the phrase he uses, put away. The word is used in the original language to remove dirty clothing because you've been working, because you've been doing certain things. For example, for those of you who showed up at work day yesterday, all the leaves that you had on you, the dirty leaves, hopefully when you went home, you took off those dirty clothes. Hopefully that's what you did. But this is the concept, is that we take off dirty clothes and we put on what is new. This is the progression. You take off, you put on. You know, I've worked with Jerry and Steven with Bayou Garden Landscaping, and sometimes we would put down sod. By far, one of the most dirty work ever. Seth has done it with us as well, and Seth, myself, Jerry, Casey, and we're putting down sod, and by the time I get home, I am filthy. I mean, filthy. And it's amazing to look at my wife's face every time she sees me. She's like, you better not come inside with this dirty clothes, right? Now, you got to take it off. Put it in the dirty hamper. Here is what Paul is saying, or Peter is saying to us. We take off those sins and we put it in the dirty hamper. We throw it away. It needs to be cleansed and clean. But then we put on what is new and good. So put off or take off is what the Apostle Peter is mentioning here. So Peter encourages us to kill 5 deadly sins in our lives. And those sins are related to the fact that it's hindering our craving for the Word of God. So if you're struggling with these sins right now, put it off. Take it off by the Spirit. Kill it by the Spirit. What are the sins that Peter mentions here? First, he mentions malice, and malice has to do with a desire in your heart to purposefully hurt or wound someone. Malice has this premeditated aspect, like, I want vengeance, I will hurt this person, I am doing this, I am saying this to hurt this person. And here, we are mentioned to put off such things. Peter says to us to take off the clothes of malice and throw it in the dirty hamper. Throw it away because it's hindering your craving for the Word of God. Are you struggling with malice right now? Maybe it's someone that did something to you when you were younger. Maybe it's your uncles. Maybe it's your dad. Maybe it's your cousins or your siblings. That you cannot forgive them, and the only thing you're thinking of right now is to hurt them. You don't understand, Kevin, what they did to me. I gotta get them back. With such attitude, if that's how you're thinking, if that's how you are believing, guess what? It's hindering your craving for the Word of God. It's hindering your spiritual growth. To turn away from a malicious heart, a malicious mindset. Notice the next thing he mentions, deceitfulness. And deceitfulness is born out of malice. Here, Peter is sharing really one main sin that shows itself in 4 different ways. Malice is the main sin here. But when you think about deceitfulness, it is born in malice. Deceit involves an attempt to distort, to hide, to undermine the truth. It is done intentionally. Just like being malicious is done intentionally, deceiving someone is done intentionally. What else does he mention here? He mentions that we are to lay aside all hypocrisy. We know how Jesus feels about hypocrisy. He writes throughout the New Testament, warning the disciples and asking the disciples to see, basically, with the religious leaders that they were hypocrites. They say one thing, they do another. And many times we notice that lost people would say, I don't want to come to church because the church is filled with hypocrites. It must not be so of us as Christians. No. We say one thing and we do what we say. We are sinful people. Yes, we are. But we trust in the Word of God. So here he mentions hypocrisy. Hypocrisy and deceit are like two twins, just like envy and slander are like twins as well. This is what he mentions then, the fourth and fifth, is envy and slander. Envy and slander. Envy is desiring what someone else has. That we constantly think of that one thing the person has. And we tend to slander that person because of envy. Maybe they have a new truck or a new house that we want. Maybe they have a life that we want. Maybe they have clothing that we want, and we tend to envy them and yet slander them at the same time. It's mind-boggling how Christians would even envy lost people. That we have the greatest gift of all, which is the gift of salvation. That we know our destination, that we will spend eternity with Christ, but yet there is envy in our hearts towards what lost people have that will not last, that is temporary. We need a better perspective. And then slander is the last one that he mentions. So again, we envy, then we slander. But coming closer and get this. The word slander is from the word Satan in the original language. As a matter of fact, Satan means the one who slanders. The one who speaks ill of Christ and his church. You know, when you slander, you're doing the work of Satan. You get this. If you are a Christian, put the slander aside and never pick it up again. So here the Apostle Peter is saying to us, do you want to crave for the work, the Word of God in your life? Do you want to crave for the pure milk of the Word? Put away these things. Take it off. Throw it away by the Holy Spirit and trust in the work of God in your lives. The second point, we must pursue spiritual growth. Again, here is the progression. Peter is not saying you're neutral when you take this clothes off. He's saying put something else on. You're dirty, you take the shower, you take your clothes off, you take a shower, you put on new clothes, right? This is the concept here. Peter says, take away malice, put off malice, put off envy, put off hypocrisy, and then put on what is good. Scripture is constantly telling us to put off and put on. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self. You see it? You put off, then you put on. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. But notice in verse 2 what he says to us here. In verse 2, he mentions here, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. He's using an illustration here to explain to us how we ought to crave for the Word of God. And what he does is that he uses a newborn baby. Now, I hear babies in this room. I know several of you have babies in this room. John has Nathan, and Chad has Judah, and several of you have babies. And one of the things you know about babies is that babies are always hungry. Right, Chad? right, John? They're always hungry. And sometimes as fathers, we might even feel our babies don't like us. And really, they don't like you. They only like their mama. And because they know they are thinking about one thing and one thing alone. And that is food. That's it. I want food. And if you're delayed 1 second, what happens, John? Nathan cries. Chad, Judah cries. Why? Because Judah and Nathan, they want food. They want milk as quickly as possible. And here, the Apostle Peter is using this as an example, an illustration to say to us, we must be like baby Judah and baby Nathan and all babies. How is that? Crave for the Word of God. Desire the Word of God. We must want the Word of God above all things. Like a baby is passionate about the bottle, we must be passionate about the Word of God. Why is that? We must be passionate because the Word of God will sustain us. Will sustain us. Notice in your own Bible, here it mentions that we must crave for the spiritual milk. So the ESV says spiritual milk. If you have the New King James Bible or NASB Bible, it says what? The pure milk of the Word. It doesn't say spiritual, it says Word. So why is there, in some translation it says spiritual, and in other translation it says Word? The reason why is because of the Greek word. The Greek word mentioned here is the word used to describe reasonableness or spirituality, but sometimes it's translated as word. For example, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself to God as a living sacrifice, right? Holy and acceptable to God. In other passages of Scripture, it says, as a spiritual worship. It's that same word here mentioned. Spiritual worship. But in other translation, it's translated as the word logos, which is the word word itself. So which is it? Is it spiritual milk or is it the word? It's both. And here's the reason why it's both. The Word is spiritual. It is spiritual. It is by far the most spiritual thing ever. So for us to even consider ourselves to be spiritual people, the Word of God must take precedence in our life. This is what Peter's been sharing thus far. But more specifically, it's the Word that he's talking about. Because that's the context of what Peter has been sharing. In verses 22 through 25, what has Peter been talking about? The Word, the imperishable Word, the living and abiding Word. And here he gets into it again. So again, I want you to get this. What is Peter talking about here? He's talking about the Word that is spiritual, the Word that is good for us. As a matter of fact, notice what else he mentions in the text. So that you may grow. The word grow is passive in the original language. Basically, what Peter is saying here is the very thing that causes you to grow is the Word of God. Do you get this? The Word of God. So here's the question for you again. Are you in the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in His Word? Are you nurtured by His Word? Are you nourished by His Word? What I am so thankful about here in our church is that we make it a priority for people to be in the Word. We have leaders here that they want to help you grow in the Word. We believe that our Lord's last commandment, which is the Great Commission, is our first commission. So we want to hold one another accountable. We have accountability groups and we have discipleship groups. And we want to help you grow in the Word. So as you're listening to the Word of God and perhaps there is a sense of conviction and you're saying to yourself, man, I am not in the Word. I'm not growing like I ought to. Let us help you. We want to help you. This is the purpose of the church. is to present every man mature to God as we grow together. And we have Jerry Rivet, who is our discipleship coordinator for our men. You can reach out to Jerry, brothers. Those of you who are saying right now that you have a desire to grow in God, you can reach out to him. We have his picture up there. I don't think it's up there, Lucas. There you go. We have Jody as well. And Jody does a fantastic job helping our sisters. We have their email. We have a picture of them. You know who they are. Reach out to them. Let them know that you are desiring to grow in the Word. And they'll plug you in a accountability group or discipleship group. That's our desire. Is to see you grow in the Word. But not only that. Notice what the Apostle Peter mentions about the Word. He says it's pure. I don't know about you, but have you ever tasted spoiled milk? Ugh. I mean, you spit this thing out the moment you taste it, and you feel so disgusted the entire time. Mouthwash even, well, won't even get this thing out, right? It's disgusting. But nothing tastes better than pure milk. And this is Peter's point here. His word is pure and satisfying. And it's good on your taste buds. So tell me, why would Christians turn away from his pure word and turn to churches that will give them no word? Why would Christians turn away from listening to God's word preach accurately and turn to churches that's all about lights, camera, action? You are turning to spoil milk instead of turning to the pure milk of God's word. Why would Christians do such? And this is Peter's point here. We pursue the pure milk of the word of God. And I am so excited to be a part of a church where I can sit in my Sunday school class listening to Jerry Rivet and all the other brothers teach and know that I am getting the pure word. Praise God for these brothers. I can listen to Tony Ladey preach and get the pure word as we hold one another accountable. I am thankful, even as a pastor, to have my children sit under these brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a privileged group of people. And for that, I am thankful. Friends, coming closer and write this down. Spiritual growth cannot come from any self-righteous effort, but it comes from a life that is saturated in the Word of God. And finally, notice what he mentions. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Do you notice in verse 3 what the Apostle Paul says? Peter says. Peter says to us here, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Good. That once you taste of his word, you will be satisfied. When you go to a good place that serves steak, and you've been waiting for a long time, Brother Mike, to eat that steak, and you walk up and you cut that steak and you taste that steak, will you stop eating that steak? No, you will not. You will continue if you are satisfied. And in the same way, here Peter says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, your taste bud will want more and more of our God. Feast upon his word. Feast upon his word. Come to him. This is why Scripture says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But since you have tasted, since your spiritual taste buds are satisfied in God, come and feast upon him. Come. If you're bankrupt this morning and you say, Kevin, I have sins. Kevin, I don't know if the Lord will forgive me. Turn away from these things. Yes, he will forgive you and feast upon our God this morning. If you're saying, Kevin, I am tired, come. You will be rejuvenated. I promise you. Come. Come. All of you who are burdened and tired Come, feast upon our God. Let's pray together. Father, your word is true and good and living and abiding. So I pray this morning, we don't want a worldly substitute, no. We don't want spoiled milk. We don't want to keep drinking spoiled milk. But we're not in the Word. We're wanting people to tickle our ears. No, that's not what we want. We want the pure milk of the Word that is spiritual. Father, I pray that you move in our hearts. Give us great desires for you. Great longing for you. Cause us to kill sin, to hate sin, to desire Jesus. But if there's any in this room that are weary, that are bankrupt, that are tired, show them your mercy. And tell them and show them if they have tasted you, they will desire them. We love you. We worship you. Amen.